Okay, welcome back. I hope you had an interesting conversation there with some of your friends. I wanted to get the sort of creative juices flowing, talking about your conscience, because that's going to come up in our passage here, not right away, but soon. So I hope you got 1 John in front of you, because you're going to want to be trying to, well, not trying, but you're going to want to look at it for yourself and hold me accountable and so on. I try to emphasize that regularly, that the sermon is not the last word. It is the first word in, or the next word in, an ongoing conversation that we should be having over Scripture and over our interpretations of Scripture and the way that Scripture interprets our experience. And then so we continue to have that ongoing conversation together. It is absolutely necessary. So let me remind you of where we have been in 1 John, because the theme is continuing on in our passage. Even if it doesn't come out explicitly, you will see it, and I will be bringing it out for you to help sort of connect some different threads. So last week, we were talking about how our actions verify whether or not we are actually children of God. And so John will say, you shouldn't be sinning. No Christian sins, he says. No child of God sins. They're not even able to sin. We should not be caught in habits of sin. And so that's what we then talked about. Does he mean habits of sin? Well, we shouldn't be caught in habits of sin. John would absolutely say, no, we shouldn't be. Maybe he was also talking about sort of the one-off rebellions that from time to time, someone will just say, I'm generally a good person, but you know, I did cheat on my taxes, or I'm a good person all year round so that I can cheat on my taxes. It's only once a year. It's only one thing. So John might be talking about sinful habits. He might be talking about those one-off rebellious experiences. But then we also got into the bigger question of, you know, if we actually let these words speak for themselves without sort of reading our own experience into them, it seems like John actually says, no, we won't be sinning in small things either, what we consider small. And we talked about verses where we actually see this emphasized. Jesus will say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He will say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so we really did talk about the idea that holiness ought to be the norm, and sin the exception to the norm, which John has already emphasized for us in chapter 2. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And you might recall, if you were here, that I told a story about a professor that I had at Regent College who was so soft and gentle and warm and loving and caring and pastoral. And then at the same time, he had just ridiculously high standards when it came to people writing their papers. And so he earned the nickname the Velvet Hammer, because he was velvet. He was so soft and warm and loving with people. And at the same time, he was like a hammer. Like, there were just these crazy high standards. And sometimes people felt like, I'm bumping up against something that's so, I'm getting hit by something that's so firm and hard and rigorous. And that's John. I think that's actually Jesus and Paul as well. But I mean, right now we're in John, and John is like that. John is absolutely just so caring and warm. And my little children, my dear children, I just refers to them over and over again as little children and my beloved and so on. He's got this warm, caring heart. And at the same time, out of that warm, caring heart is an expression that says, here's the bar, my friends, my beloved. And we reach for that bar, and that's where Jesus wants us to be. And that's actually an expression of love, to say, this is where the standard is. And so that's where John was at last week. He was asking the question, how do you know you're a child of God? Well, you know you're a child of God by right actions, righteous actions. Children, good children, look like their parents. And so that's his first answer. His second answer is, you love your brothers. You love your brother and your sister. The people who are in Christ, the family that we have on this call, you love one another here. And so let's get into that particular scripture. Let me read it for you. We're starting at verse 11, chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John 3:11. He says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. But we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? So John's got another test for us. The first test was, are you a child of God? You're going to see it by the way that you act. And here's his second one. Are you loving one another? And he's not talking about warm, fuzzy feelings by themselves. He's saying, what's the test of love? The test of love is self-sacrifice, sharing with one another, sharing with your fellow Christians. So friends, we have, for example, a benevolent fund. Are you giving to that? Because that actually goes to help our friends, our brothers and sisters, some of whom are on this call in need. In a couple of weeks, we're probably going to be doing Angel Tree again. Are you going to be giving to that? But of course, those are just small examples of financial ways of expressing love. And that's what John does talk about, to be sure. He says, does anyone have the world's goods? Well, you better be sharing it with your brothers and sisters. But, there are a whole bunch of other needs besides financial needs, and especially right now during COVID. What about our brothers and sisters who are just straight up lonely? If anyone has good things, they should be sharing it with those in need. It probably shouldn't stay material. So give your money, but give yourself as well. I think John would be very pleased with that application. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just trying to apply the question here of how do we know that we are, apply the scriptures to the question, how do we know where we are one of God's children? Well, we love his children. Those are John's two big answers to the question, how do we know we are a child of God? We love one another and we act in a way that pleases God, righteous actions. But then what John does in this next section is he goes on and adds a whole bunch of details, sort of other things that have come to mind to him when he asks the question, how do we know we're God's children? And so we're going to park more on these two. I know that love is a big one. But we're going to be getting back to love in another 2 weeks because there's a huge section coming up. It's the section that says God is love, right? So we're coming back to that. So I know I'm skipping over something big, but I'm trying to fit some other things in because we're coming back to that. And so I'd like you to go to verse 18 now. He says, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. And by this, we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts, or your translation might say conscience, reassure our hearts or our conscience before him whenever our hearts or our consciences condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. What is going on here? One of the risks of being the velvet hammer, one of the risks anytime that a preacher preaches is that you push something so hard that then every person that's listening who has a really soft and tender conscience, really soft heart, can sometimes feel beaten down by that. When you say you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil, it's either light, and if it's not light, it's darkness. It's either love, and everything that isn't love is hate. And John just doesn't have any gray area. And sometimes the people that are so sensitive can actually feel like, I don't know if I've ever measured up. I don't know if I've ever then been good enough. What if I'm not a child of God? And they start to wonder and question. And it creates sort of inner turmoil for the wrong people. And the people who were supposed to be hearing it, that were the hard-hearted people. But then the people who are too sensitive start to go, oh no, maybe I'm not. And John certainly does want his people to be reflecting on what do your actions tell you as you encounter your brothers and your sisters. Are you loving them? Are you sharing your goods with those who are in need? Are you sharing your person, your time, your presence with those in need, and so on? But then some of the overly sensitive get to the point where they say, my own heart is condemning me. What do I do here? And so that's why we were talking about conscience at the beginning, because we need to address this issue of our conscience. What does your conscience actually tell you? And is your conscience your best guide? I would like to suggest to you that your conscience is not infallible. Your conscience is affected by sin, just like every other part of your being. Our consciences, our hearts, need to be trained. And that's why we have scripture. That's why we have the Spirit. Our conscience, our heart, our mind, our emotions, every interior part of us, there's no interior part of us that is untouched by sin. And so that means that we need truth to be spoken to it at the same time. So there have probably been times in your life where someone has told you, you don't actually need to feel guilty about that. Like you didn't actually do anything wrong. And there are other times in our lives where someone has said, you should have felt guilty about that. And here's why. And so just by those two very simple examples, you know that there are times within our lives where our consciences actually deceive us. And so we have to be careful about that. And so that's what John is coming to address here. Your conscience is advice, but you have to weigh that sort of internal advice. Your conscience is not an order to obey. In fact, Paul, in I believe it's 2 Corinthians 10, 12, I can't remember. He actually says, my conscience is clear, but it doesn't even matter what my conscience says because I don't trust my conscience. He'll actually go on and talk about that your conscience can deceive you. Okay, so we need to be careful about this. Your conscience ultimately is subject to scripture. So what John will say here in the end, even if your hearts condemn you, God is greater than your hearts. And so what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, like I said, he means that your conscience is not your only guide. So that's why he's given other examples to us to say, you're a child of God if you have righteous living, if you love your brothers and sisters, and so on. But then if your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. And here's what he means by that. God is greater than your self-condemnation. What do we mean by self-condemnation? I'm not talking about you didn't study very well and then you flunked your exam and then you beat yourself up and say, I should have studied harder. Why did I do that? It's not that. When I talk about self-condemnation, I'm talking about the way that, you know, people use the term trash talking. Self-condemnation is when you trash talk yourself. So for people who say, oh, I'm so stupid. I can't do anything right. I'm such a failure. I don't deserve love. I'm completely worthless. If they really knew me, they wouldn't be friends with me. I'm garbage, and so on. It's that kind of talk. Self-condemnation, let me suggest to you, self-condemnation is actually sinful, demonic, and it can spiral. And you need to be very, very careful with this. So self-condemnation is sinful. Let me explain that. When you say to yourself that there is grace and mercy available for everyone else, but not for me, that's actually sinful in two ways. A, that's pride. And B, it's saying that you know better than God, because God says that grace is available to you. So self-condemnation of the talk, of the trash talk that I'm talking about here, when you speak that way, that is deeply sinful. Secondly, it's actually demonic, because what you are doing as you are speaking that is you are speaking the words of the enemy. That's the way that the enemy speaks. He is a liar. He is an accuser. And so when you repeat those lies, you are repeating the words of the enemy. And it's the enemy who says there is no grace for you. It's the enemy who says you can't be loved or you don't deserve love. Or it's the enemy who says your motivations are so impure, you shouldn't even bother trying. It's the enemy who accuses you of failure and robs you of hope. It's demonic, my friends, and it needs to be called that. So there's no trash talking ourselves. It's deeply sinful. It is deeply demonic, and it can spiral because that type of talk keeps us in a rut. And so it is a sinful demonic spiral. So no, none of it. What we need to do is rebuke the lie and the liar. And we do that by using scripture. We do that by coming back to 1 John, because what does he say? God is greater than your heart when your heart condemns you. That's what he's talking about. It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? Romans 8, right? The sin, your sin does not get to condemn you. The enemy does not get to condemn you. No one can condemn you. That's the whole point of what Paul says when he says, it is God who justifies. Who is going to condemn us? And if you feel like he's talking about me right now, I'm simply reflecting on my own experience here. And so I will just invite you into that experience to learn from it as well. It is a sinful, demonic spiral. Use scripture, like 1 John here, to say, we're cutting that off. God is greater than our conscience. Because our conscience can even lie. I was going to talk about strongholds. I'm going to skip that. Let me bring it back to 1 John here. This is what one commentator says, in case you think that I'm making this up and making too much out of a few words here. Word Biblical Commentary, last guy named, I believe it's Stephen Smalley, says, John's chief purpose at this point is to reassure his readers that when believers are most aware of their shortcomings, all the ways that we've failed, most aware of their shortcomings in respect of God's standards, the love and mercy of the Father are present to heal their troubled consciences. I hope you receive that this morning, friends. If you get into a pattern of beating yourself up, let God's word speak truth to you. Now, if you don't have a troubled conscience, or if that has helped, then you can go on to verse 21. And he says, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as he's commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And this is where I'm going to park. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Maybe just before I park there, let me say, did you notice that he said that you can ask for whatever you want? Why don't we start praying more boldly? If you have an untroubled heart, an untroubled conscience, you can pray boldly. And you can have an untroubled conscience simply by saying, God, I actually trust you more than my conscience now, and so I'm going to pray boldly. And so what are some prayers that you could pray boldly? You know the boldest prayers that you can pray? The boldest prayers that we can pray are prayers based on the promises God has given us. So why don't you start quoting God to God? So when he tells you to be filled with the Spirit, you can say, you told me to be filled with the Spirit. I need your help with that. And you start praying into that. You come boldly. Quote God to God. You said, God, that you would give wisdom generously to anyone who asks, and you wouldn't even find fault. Give me wisdom, God. Start quoting God to God, and you will get results. I guarantee you. So How do you know you're God's child? That was the whole point of this entire section. Righteous actions, loving others, an untroubled conscience, or a conscience that has submitted itself to God. Bold prayers and an experience of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. In order for this verse to make sense, it has to be a recognizable experience of the Spirit. Look at the verse. How do we know we're children of God? How do we know that Christ abides in us and we in him? How do we know that? Well, according to John, there has to be a recognizable experience of the Spirit. The verse doesn't make sense if it isn't a recognizable experience of the Spirit that is different from your conscience, because he's just been talking about your conscience, and now he's moved on to something else. It's not your conscience. This is an argument from experience. And so it could be internal experience, or it could be external experience. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Romans 8 and Galatians 4 both say, Paul speaking, and he says in both of them that God has sent the Spirit of his Son to live inside of us, and that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. In other words, there's an internal experience within us that the Spirit of God, we can tell, is confirming that we are God's children, because the Spirit cries out to the Father, our Father. There's an internal experience that's happening. But it also might be an external experience. And so let me show you what I mean by that. I can pull up my Zoom controls here. So here's our internal experience. Here's our verse. We know that he abides in us. We know that by the Spirit he's given us. Here's our internal experience. Because you are his sons, God, sons or daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's the internal experience. Here's the external experience. Here's what I think basically we're lacking. Paul says to the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? By believing what you've heard. He's appealing to their experience of the Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? Does God supply you with the Spirit and do works, work miracles among you because you went back to the law by believing what you heard? He is appealing to an external thing here. So when John says, we know that we are in Christ and Christ is in us by the Spirit at work in us, is that internal or is it external? Or is it both? It's ambiguous. But it's something that confirms either way that we are God's children. And it's not our conscience. So I would invite us to ask God to confirm that for us, the internal and the external. How do you know you're God's child? Righteous actions, loving others, untroubled conscience or conscience submitted to God, bold prayers that get answered. We quote God to God and God answers those prayers and your experience of the Spirit. And you say, Ben, I'm Baptist. How do I apply that? Friends, being Baptist doesn't have anything to do with our experience of the Spirit. Here are the basic Baptist distinctions, okay? Congregational government. In other words, we don't have a bishop. It's the congregation that has the final authority, the final say as we make decisions. Separation of church and state. That's what it means to be Baptist. Separation of church and state. As in, we don't have a state-run church, like an Anglican church, for example, in the Church of England. We believe in something different. Third Baptist distinctive, believers' baptism normally by immersion. Baptist distinctive. And above all, Scripture as the final authority. To be Baptist means to apply the Scriptures. I just read some Scriptures for us. We have to apply these. And so if the Scriptures talk about an experience of the Spirit, then being Baptist has to submit to the Scriptures by definition of being Baptist. So let's be Baptist. And let's go back to the Scriptures and ask, Scriptures, what did you say about what it means to have an experience of the Spirit? Scriptures, what do you say about your God's empowering presence in the Spirit? Go back and read the Gospels. Go back and read Acts. Go back and read these epistles and look for the verses like what I just quoted to you that say, there's something of God's personal activity in our lives that confirms for us that we are God's children. And then we go to those Scriptures and we make bold prayers and we quote God to God and we say, you said this, you need to do this. You promised you're not going to break your word. You do this. You said that you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men would dream dreams. Young men would see visions and so on. You said you'd do that. You said, you promised. Or Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he, your Father, give the Holy Spirit, Luke 11 says, to those who ask. You said, God, you said, I'm coming back to you boldly. I'm quoting you. Please, please do it. You said, Lord, in Galatians, you said that there was an experience of the Spirit where we actually got God at, we saw God at work in our lives to such a recognizable degree that other people could tell us about it, because that's what Paul's doing. He's appealing to their experience and saying, you did that, Lord. You do it again here. Do it again here. You can quote 1 John to him and say, Lord, you're greater than my heart. You need to overcome my conscience. You said, Lord, you said that if I'm a child abiding in you, your Spirit will confirm it in me that I'm your child. You said it. Confirm it for me this week, Lord. Confirm it for me. That's what I want. I want you. I want you. Friends, we're going to be Baptist and we're going to go back to the Scriptures and we're saying, I want more of whatever is in the Scriptures. That's what it means to be Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who love you more. We want to be people who live righteously before you, who reflect your character. Lord, we want to be people who love our neighbors, love our brothers and sisters, not simply in word or in speech, but in action and in truth, with our finances, with our presence. Lord, we want to be people who come to you and submit our consciences to you, that say, Lord, we've done our best, but even when these voices inside us beat us up, we say, no, we're going to listen to you, and we're going to submit to you. Lord, we want to be people who come before you, and we pray bold, bold prayers. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. You promised. We want to pray bold prayers that say, Lord, you said we could pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want that. You said that we could know Christ. Christ himself said that we come to him and we get comfort and peace. A yoke that is easy and a burden that is light and rest for our souls. You said that, Lord. Come, activate that in our lives. You said that we could ask you for wisdom and you'd be generous. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, I thank you so much for these Scriptures because they show us you, and they show us how to meet you, and they show us what life like you was like. So forgive us for the times where we have read our own sinful experience back into Scripture rather than letting it speak to us on your terms. So Lord, make us people who abide in Christ and Christ abides in us by your Spirit, and make us people who know that we know that we know by the Spirit confirming it within our lives, internally, externally. Lord, we want to know. We want to know you more. Not know about you more. May knowledge about you drive us deeper into relationship with you, so that we praise our God who is three in one. So Lord, we bless you. Make us a blessing to you, because we want to be children of God who image our God the way that he designed us to image and reflect him. Have your way among us. Amen.